Is that him?
That is a governmental law. In other words, it's a binding set of edicts from the Quran and also from other Muslim clerics that have observed the writings of the Quran and have deemed them extra-biblical in their sense or extra-Quranic in their interpretation. So they're adding things to what Muhammad did. So that's a little bit of what was meant there by that particular point. I hope that cleared that up. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16, because this is where the situation takes on a bit more of an intense nature. And of course, we are somewhat familiar with the story. Most of us that have had time in the scripture are very familiar with the story here, but for those maybe that are not familiar with it, as we take a look at Genesis chapter 16 and we read the account of Sarah, that's really Sarai at this point, Abram's wife. Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her own eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand to do her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Now follow this next verse very, very carefully, because this is that word Keslev that we talked about earlier. That was the word that meant to submit. You'll see it again now. Verse 9, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" And so again, that word teslim, and that means very important to a Muslim to submit. And that's the meaning of Islam is to submit. So here is where the story, the plot really thickens. And this is where we get the very, very source of the conflict that's going on today. Again, as we look at the situation in the historical perspective of what was going on, we know that Abram was 75 years old when he received the promise from the Lord that he would have seed from the Lord and become a great nation. 10 years had passed since that promise, and Sarai is getting tremendously impatient. And she comes up with a plan that really is human wisdom at affecting what she believes to be the will of God. This is critical because what we find here, we find as it has perpetuated itself all the way down through the ages, it's the same malady, the same problem, and that is that generally speaking, the greatest trouble that men and women have is as they take human wisdom to affect the plan and the purpose of God. This is where most of the conflict comes into the life of a believer and for those that don't know the Lord. This is something that as we look at the subject of faith and we look at what's going on here and we see what God is really saying, what God is saying is, "I'm not interested in religions. I'm not interested in how people are going to get themselves to me. I am communicating that people are going to find salvation in me through my covenant and through my promise." This was something that Ishmael, later on, as we're going to see in a moment, this was the problem that came at the outset of the division between Isaac and Ishmael. And it is at this juncture that the separation took place when obviously they had waited upon the Lord, Sarah and Abram had. And by this time now, Sarah and Abraham, and God had given them a child. This child was Isaac. The conflict, no doubt, began to arise When they circumcised Isaac, that's why Genesis 17 is so fundamental, so critical. And they began to recognize the tremendous promises of God later on being fulfilled. And we see that even though the teaching of circumcision was before Isaac's birth, we see that that was something that was done not only for Isaac but for Ishmael, but it was the favor that Abraham and Sarah put upon Isaac. And it was that that was seen from Hagar. She saw that. Ishmael, no doubt, as a young teenager, he began to realize that, and there became the animosity, and there became the split. And of course, we know later on, they left and were put out in that sense. But God took them up. God was not harsh, not mean, and as he promised, even through Abraham's seed to Ishmael, he made all the descendants of Ishmael a great nation. But the issue here is, where would the seed of the promised one come through? And this is where the battle lines were drawn. And as I was commenting to some before this session, that was the real battles that was going on there between Ishmael and Isaac, even though Isaac was not aware of that battle at that particular time. Satan was working. There was a lot of bitterness. There was a lot of, and you can see it in the passage that we just read, there's a tremendous rift that's building between Hagar and Sarai. It's becoming obvious that Ishmael was once Abraham's prized son, but now that Isaac's here, Abraham is devoting himself to Isaac, and Ishmael no doubt senses it, and tremendous bitterness comes in. Now, what we are looking at here is, and I want to just look at this a little bit because we see these things now beginning to get a little bit more clear in our thinking and our understanding. As we look at Genesis chapter 16 again, and beginning at verse 11, we see these promises made by the angel of the Lord to Hagar, and he says, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael," which literally means the Lord has heard, and in some renderings, the Lord has heard your affliction. And you see that in the rest of that particular verse. And then here is the real telltale thing that we want to pay a bit of attention to. "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And here is where the separation, I know it takes place a little bit later than this in the historical account, but this is where the separation really becomes pronounced. And God gives a little foretaste of what Ishmael and his descendants are going to be. They are going to be rough, individualistic type of people. They're going to be survivalists, and they're going to be a people full of contention, real fighting. And not just fighting from of those that are without, they're going to fight among themselves. Now, this is critical as we understand what has transpired from the time of Abraham and Sarah, and then as we march down through the times when the Lord Jesus is born, and then right after the early church is birthed, and the great preaching of the Word of God went out to all the areas of Asia Minor, and thousands of people were saved. It was a great influence of the Word of God, and Christianity spread tremendously. All this time, though, the people that lived on what we would call now the Arabian Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is today, and you see this in Genesis 25, Ishmael later left. He had 12 sons, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 25. And if you get a lexicographer is a person who takes ancient names and is able to take those ancient names, whether they're biblical or extra-biblical in nature, and he's able to follow their history and give them modern-day identities, you'll find that there's a tremendous connection between a lot of the cities that are in modern-day Saudi Arabia and even in Jordan that are directly related to the 12 sons of Ishmael. So that whole area in there was settled, and primarily they were Bedouin herdsmen. And so they roamed. They were a tough lot, and they just roamed. They were nomadic people. Now, in this, I want to back up a little bit. And I just want to say that what God was expressing to Abraham is that justification would be on the basis of faith. Notice that Abraham was not circumcised before he believed. Abraham was justified by faith, and then Genesis 17 comes along, and he was circumcised, which was a sign of the covenant that God had made to Abraham. A very important point. And as we look at this, we see some of the tendencies to look back a little bit to Abraham and maybe pull away from some act, something that it was that Abraham did that maybe circulated in the heart of all the descendants of Ishmael that said, we've got to do something to get ourselves right with God. But they had no direction. And they really pulled themselves away, and they separated themselves for quite some period of time. This is not to say that there weren't people who didn't get saved during that time. We know the grace of God is immense and vast, but they were saved on the basis of faith. But by and large, they were left to themselves. Brought in, certainly associated in the times of the Roman Empire and in the region that we call Palestine today, but really primarily in the area of the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Salvation is by faith based upon the promise keeper, the Lord Himself, and ultimately the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that tonight for the benefit maybe of a visitor or two that might be here, that as you look at the great battles of religion in the world, you know there are ultimately only two religions in the whole world. It's only two. One, and I don't even like to call this a religion because it's not, it's a promise. And that promise believed upon is salvation. And that promise comes because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that God made to Abraham was to all those that would follow in like manner and would put their faith in the Lord and trust Him for their need and salvation. All the other religions of the world, you can sit here and list them and name them all the way down, A to Z, whatever they are. They all prescribe some form of work in order to enter heaven. It's just amazing how simple it really is when you boil it all down. And again, I know you've had this said, but I just want to say it again for the sake of just health and clarity. You can really find out where a person is when you ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? My! There is such polarity upon that one question that people, when they give you the answer, will reveal to you where they are. And you'll know. You'll know pretty much, not always, but you'll know pretty much right there on the spot whether or not they are relying upon the Lord or they're relying upon their religion. And that's always been the battle. And that's been the battle that fell out of this whole situation between Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Now, when we get to this particular point, we're going to jump ahead a little bit for the sake of time, and we're going to come to the 6th century, about 570 A.D., because really, up until this time, there wasn't really anything among the Arabs that they could look to and claim and identify as their own. As incredible as that may sound, they were basically a nomadic people, and they roved and roamed all over the Arabian Peninsula. They fought among themselves. They had their own little empires, and they would gain them, and then someone else would come in and take it over, and a lot of feuding, a lot of bickering going on in and among themselves. And it is into this that Muhammad comes. And Muhammad looks and he sees the situation in the area in which he grew up, and as he grows and becomes more educated, he looks around at all of his Arab clansmen and he sees them tremendously uncivilized. He sees pagan worship. He sees horrible, uncontrolled disregard for people, and it's a mess. And so Muhammad begins in all of this corruption to recall the traditions that were passed down to him concerning what they would call their great forefather, Abraham. And at this time, Arab individuals were worshiping whatever gods came along, and they were worshiping the moon god and all the other gods. And it distraught the heart of Muhammad so much that he began to look around and he began to ask himself, what has become of my people? Why are they just shipwrecked and without direction? For all that we might say about the ills and the woes of Muhammad, And I want to be careful about this. As a human being, his heart was to try to bring some sense of order to the Arab people. And it is into this, even to this very day, those who are of the Hanif would be those that are of the deep conviction that there is only one God. And it was at this particular point, it became clear to Muhammad after he grew and he saw the debauchery that the problem with the Arabic people is that they served many gods, and that there was a clear understanding that therefore Father Abraham served only one God. And it was the desire then of Muhammad to turn his people from pagan worship of many gods to worship the one and true living God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he was correct in this, in the biblical sense, but you can understand from his perspective what he saw and the heartache he felt for his people, and he really felt the need they had was to turn to worship one God. Now, this is an interesting thing because as he grows and develops in his knowledge and his understanding of what's going on at this particular time, and I won't go through this in heavy detail, but you begin to realize that Muhammad looked around. He looked at the Persians. He looked at the Byzantines. He looked at the Greeks. He looked at the Jews. He looked at the Christians. He looked at all of these major societies, and he found three things in common. Here's the three things that he found. Number one, he found all had prophets. Number two, he found all had a major book. And number three, they all had religious centers. The Jews, Jerusalem, the Christians, Rome. And he began to ask himself, why is it that the Arabs have nothing? Now you can see the diabolical plan of Satan to pull these people away. And you'll notice the timing of this. This is interesting, and notice this. This is at the time when the church begins to fall into the darkest parts of the dark age. And one of the greatest sins of the professing church at this time is that they begin to persecute the Jews. Under the auspices, they were the murderers of Christ. And in that sleepy era of the professing church, I'm not talking about the true believers that persevered and were slaughtered right and left during that period of time and those who hung on, but I'm talking about the professing church, the organized church, the false church who had the truth. When they began to turn against the Jews and would go down into the Holy Land, quote unquote, under the auspices of these crusades and attack the Jews, well, of course, they were beginning to enter into very dangerous territory. And it is at this time, it's at this particular juncture that Islam is birthed. It comes out of the desire that Muhammad has to raise up something of value for his people, but it's also something, in the hand of God, to judge those really faithless individuals in the professing church for attacking the Jews. Whether that's right or wrong, we'll let the Lord judge on that. But I just find it's an interesting coincidence that that happened at that particular time. And so then, it's at this point, you have this tremendous wave of Islam. It goes out of the Arabian Peninsula at that point, and it spills over into Syria, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan. And I mean, these guys are just spreading like wildfire. And all of a sudden, the Arabs have an identity. Something they can call their own. Something that they believe in. Something that galvanizes them and gives them a certain sense of self-respect that they're doing something to make God happy. And so when we look at this and we begin to realize it, we begin to see that again, this is human wisdom. It's flawed human wisdom attempting to do something to fulfill the plan of God. As we see this and we see what's going on now in the world today and we see these great events now all of a sudden beginning to take place, one of the things that we have to bear in mind as we look at the state of Israel inside the Middle East, it isn't just the fact that it's a state, a democratic state that is in the midst of the Arabs and in the midst of Islam, whether it's secular Islam or classical Islam, that's the real issue here. It's the fact that here is a group of people that have a nation state and those that also understand that these are the people of God that they have felt in their minds have robbed them from opportunity to have in their minds a complete era of Islamic rule. And so their goal is that it will not stop until Israel is driven out. And folks, we understand it in this sense as far as classic Islam. And again, this is not alarmist thinking. It's just to help us put it in perspective. Those that are fundamentalists, it isn't just America that they're after. They're after any nation in the world that will not submit to Islam. And so we see this in the overall plan of God, and we begin as Americans to understand what it is and what God will do with us in this nation. As believers, we begin to understand that God wants to save the Muslim people, and there are great things going on right now in the Muslim world. There's a fellow by the name of Ron George, and some of the things that I've shared with you, I picked up from him. He has worked with the Muslim people for over 40 years, and he has probably one of the best working understandings of what's going on in Islam right now. To show you what the Lord is doing, of course you know that a Muslim is required to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once, and if you're really going to be a holy man, you make the pilgrimage to Mecca more than once in your lifetime. One of the fellows in northern Nigeria that was a leader among the Muslim folks went to make his trip to Mecca, and as he was coming back to Egypt, he was handed a Bible, an Arabic translation, and it was a long journey. He did it on camel, so what do you do for 2 months if you're riding on the camel out in the desert? He picked that Arabic Bible up, and he read it, and he found Christ to be the Savior that he longed for. He took that knowledge back, and today, even though they're very quiet, there are over 1 million Muslims who quietly confess Christ as their Savior. He also reports, and this is what is so precious, this is so amazing. He also reports that there are individual households that are dreaming in their dream that Christ died for them personally on the cross. And they're coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ. Now, you say, well, how can that be? Well, we don't know all the details. We don't know what literature they've had in their hands. We don't understand what amount of truth that they've been given. But praise the Lord. We know that God cares. We know that He cares for every single human being on this planet, and He's working. And He's working a marvelous plan. And I tell you, dear believers, this is a day in which I believe we're going to have the great privilege to be called to witness some of the most incredible movements of God right before the church is taken home. Folks, if you ask me, one of the greatest signs that we're living in the last hours before the Lord Jesus comes are two things, and it's not necessarily all the fulfillment of prophecy, even though wonderful as that is. The number one thing that impresses my heart is that passage in, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it speaks about in the latter days, you'll know this, and then there's the list given, and it is the tremendous implosion in the morality of the human spirit. In other words, it is a tremendous vacating of any desire to really know the Lord in societies where the Word of God has been taught. You'll see that presented in that context. One of the other things, when you read the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and you read Daniel chapter 9, 10, and 11, you begin to understand that in the last days when Israel is attacked, she's going to be attacked by very powerful nations that are going to surround her borders. And you can read some of the names of those nations in Ezekiel chapter 38, and it will really surprise you. They're going to come to power. The preeminence of their power is going to be governed by the Antichrist that will rise up and rule the world at that particular time. But I just want to say the thrill of it all is that as we see all of these events, we see all these culminating things that have happened down through history, we're able to see that God has made a promise. He knew these people would do what they did, but He's had them figured in the overall plan. And we're beginning to see that plan really unfold itself. And as we as American believers look at it, I tell you the thing that has really been a blessing to me, and that is simply this. we're waking up to the reality that our security is not in the American government. It's not really in the military might of the United States. That's not where our security is. Our security is not in the well-being of the American economy. And our security is not in the well-being of the United States of this government that we live under. Those are great blessings, and we thank God for them, but that's not our security. Our security is the Lord Himself. And all that's going on, the temptation for us is to become intimidated in one sense and say, oh my, what's going to happen to us? On the other side, really the side that God is calling us to, is I want to strengthen your faith as you depend more and more upon me, and as you realize I've got this whole thing mapped out, that you know you're going to have a part, whether it's through prayer or through the opportunity to witness or to be a faithful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in your local fellowship, we're going to have the joy of growing closer together as fellow believers and bonding closer in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see things that we never dreamed before as believers. And it's a great time. It's a great time to take great encouragement that even if disaster comes, God's going to get glory out of that. And we can take heart in it. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. And I think it's exciting. God is really moving. And God is working in a wonderful way, even through the Muslims right now. Even though they don't trust the Lord, there's a tremendous plan in spite of their rebellion. Out of that rebellion, God is going to get glory. He's going to raise up a great host of redeemed people. And I meant this as encouragement for us, that we see that as Paul was addressing Philippians, he said this. He said, for we, our citizenship is from heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the time is nigh. It's here. We have got precious moments left. And we've got opportunities to be beacons of light to people all around us. And I think it's a great encouragement to know He is at the doorstep. I heard someone put it like this, I can hear the footsteps of the Lord coming at the door. He is near. And may we be encouraged that one of the great things He wishes to do right now for every true believer is to deepen our walk with Him and strengthen our faith. And it's going to be as we rely upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You this evening that You have spelled it all out for us in Scripture, everything we need to know. We thank You that You are faithful and reliable. We thank You, Father, that You are who You are. And we praise You tonight that we can trust You with all of our heart. And we praise You that what's going on in this world today, for many, they just see calamity and disaster. And Father, we thank You that for those of us that know You, we see You orchestrating in the midst of calamity and destruction Your sovereign will. You're working in light of diabolical plans. Father, we praise You that even at the attack on the World Trade Center, which was terrible, we praise You for the thousands that came to Christ as a result of that. Lord, we also want to thank You this evening for the waking up that You're giving in our own country, the people that know You, that we realize that we don't want to be comfortable in our comfort. That we want to be a people that are alert and in love with You and growing strong, and that we might know that it's not something that we have to lather up, but Father, that You're encouraging us to put our confidence in You. And we praise You tonight for those that are at this moment thinking about the Savior, and they're recognizing that they can't make it without Him. And Lord, we give You the glory tonight and the praise for saving our souls and for giving us this encouragement and this hope. We praise You in our Savior's